First of all, I want to just say something about my dress this morning. I was going to dress up for this opportunity, but Julia said, hey, why don't you wear that sailing polo shirt? Kind of goes with the theme of your sermon. I go, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. So if you get later on, you can see sailboats across here, since my talk is about sailing. And also, I want to apologize if I fall asleep during my own sermon. Not that it's boring, I don't think it's boring, but we were at the Queen's Hospital emergency late last night because Marcus had a little problem with his heel. They had a ditch there at Bellows yesterday, and he was running on the beach, and he gashed his heel on a rock hidden below the sand. And it was 12 hours before they actually saw him. He was enduring all that pain all day long. And we got him to the hospital where, you know, emergency units can be. We get there till midnight, 12:30. So if I fell asleep during my sermon, that's the reason why. But actually, I have fallen asleep standing one time. It was in college, and the professor nudged me. Wake up. Oh, sorry. Anyway, one more thing here. So you see, Marcus and Julia aren't here today to hear this, but Julia doesn't really need to hear because she is part of this whole event that I'm going to talk to you about this morning. But she told me something about technology. So she told me, take your Bluetooth, turn it on, call her up, and she will listen to the sermon at home. So hang on. Don't you just love technology? Okay. This is for you. Answer the phone. Hi, can you hear me now? Okay, you're hot now. Just spit. I feel like somebody's watching over my shoulder right now. Okay, here we go. The title of my sermon is Sailing, okay? And by the way, I'm not preaching to you. I only do that at home. I'm just sharing with you right now, okay? Growing up in Hawaii with all the water around us, we just loved the ocean. In fact, every Sunday we would be with my family in Ala Moana on the other side of the beach. Every Sunday, I'm not even exaggerating, just enjoying the water at Ala Moana. And so when we were living in California, when Julie and I were married 2 or 3 years, we had our Sabbath mornings, you know, felt pretty carefree. We go to church sometimes, or sometimes we had some nature things we did. And one of the opportunities that came up for us was to go out sailing with our in-laws on in Marina Del Rey on the southern coast of California. Now, when you think of Southern California, you might think about smog and ugly, but there is some really beautiful days on there. So anyway, my brother-in-law just got checked out, qualified to sail a 32-foot boat, sailboat. And so we got some of our other friends, young married couples, no kids, said, hey, let's go sailing. I don't know, it was 8 of us on the boat or something. So we all went down to Marina Del Rey, and we're going to bring all our food, have a nice day of sailing on the water there. So I remember going to the pier, and we saw the boat, 32-foot size boat. It's a pretty good size boat, okay? And we started loading all the food on gear and stuff, and we jumped aboard, and my brother-in-law checked all his stuff out, you know, got the boat ready to sail out. And then we, you know, a sailboat, if you know anything about sailing, you just cannot put the sails up and leave the harbor, okay? You have to basically, in a boat that size, you have to motor out. So I don't know the details about it, but she started up the motor, we backed out of our berth at the pier, and then we started motoring out we're going to go out to the open ocean. And so as we went out, we noticed, we passed a yacht club, and, you know, looking around, there's flags hanging here all around the marina. And then I think one of these flags was probably hanging there, okay? Now, I'll talk more about this flag later, okay? Doesn't mean anything to you right now, and it sure didn't mean anything to us back then. We'll talk about that later. So as we're going out, there's like a big like a runway. I consider like a runway, and this big waterway going out to the main ocean. And one thing really weird I noticed about that day was, Julia, can you quit playing with all the papers? Sorry. Anyway, sorry. Anyway, we started motoring out, and then all of a sudden, I said, wow, you know, it's such a beautiful day. No one else is out here. Wow, we got the whole ocean to ourselves. And so we're just motoring down, about a mile down. And then I looked on Google a couple nights ago, and you can see the breakwater from Google, and it said, yeah, that's where we were, Marina Del Rey. So you motor out, maybe a mile out, and then you make a hard right or left. Then the breakwater is a whole bunch of boulders. You've been to Magic Island, you've seen that, the lagoon out there on the rock. Just think of it, it's so tall, it's taller than our boat. Anyway, as we got out there, we turned to the right, and we're on really flat water, and you know, you couldn't even Gail Asatana could not get seasick out there. It was just flat water. And then we turned out to the right, and then we started hoisting up the sails. And then we felt the gentle roll of the Pacific Ocean. Said, oh, now we're really getting out to where sailing's about. So we had, in a 32-foot boat that day, we decided to put out two sails, a mainsail and Genoa. Now, let me talk about the technicalities of sailboats. I'm not a real sailing person. I know just enough about sailing to be dangerous. But what we did was basically hoist up the sails, and the winds were blowing about 10 to 15, pretty gentle. So we put out this Genoa, all right, and a mainsail. Now, Genoa is a huge front sail that provides a lot more lift or wind power so you can sail faster. And gentle winds, that's what you want to put out, a Genoa, to get yourself going, you know, take advantage of the little wind that's out there. And really high winds, you would put out a smaller front sail called a jib, which doesn't, you know, take as much wind, but it still provides you that forward power that you need. Anyway, like I said, it was gentle swells out there that day, and I remember sitting out on the deck. The temperature was probably in the 70s. You're comfortable, maybe t-shirt, little slight sweater weather, but I was just laying out there and just enjoying the sail. And I remember laying on the deck and eating these really delicious blueberry cream cheese tarts that somebody made. For a moment, I thought about, maybe I better not stuff myself. For a moment, I thought about, nah, I better not eat too much and get seasick. But I said, nah, I can handle this. So we're just going along, sailing along. And as we were doing that, I was thinking to myself, boy, wouldn't it be fun to be able to sail this boat? Because, you know, like I said, I know a little bit about sailing. And when we'd come back to Hawaii, Tom would take us out to the sandbar in his catamaran. So he kind of taught me all the fine techniques about how to sail this catamaran. So I figured, you know, I got kind of the idea of how to do a sailboat. So lo and behold, as I'm sitting on the deck eating, or all of us, I guess, were eating, my brother-in-law says, hey, Denny, you want to drive? You want to control? You want to steer the helm? I go, oh, do I want to? Yeah. And, you know, it wasn't like a stick thing. It was an actual wheel. So I get back there, and he sits down, and I felt really good because he felt comfortable with me at the helm. So he sat down, and he started eating and enjoying it. He was laying back, too. So I'm getting this boat, and this is the biggest boat I've ever driven, 32 feet, man. I got this mast sticking way up there, almost to the top of the church, and I'm out there, you know, steering something about sailing a boat, a sailboat. So for those of you don't understand, you really cannot sail into the wind, right? You cannot sail directly into the wind on a sailboat. You basically are going at angles to the wind, and you're doing motions called tacking. And another technical aspect of the sailboat was interesting. You know how an airplane flies, right? The wind goes over the wing and creates lift. You know, you're actually not the wind blowing underneath the wing. It's actually the plane being sucked up due to the low pressure on top of the wing. Imagine there's sail out there. You've seen the boats, it's kind of curved on one side. That's basically the wing of the sailboat, like an airplane. The wind is going across the side, and it's going at such a high speed that it's creating a low pressure system. And your sailboat is actually being sucked that way. It's not being blown that way. You're being sucked that way. That's why you can go back and forth into the wind that way. You don't really go directly into the wind. You notice when a boat changes directions, as he gets into the wind, his sails start to luff like this and start moving around. And as soon as the wind catches him on this side, it starts to fill again. And then that's his power to move in that direction. Anyway, we're going along 10 to 15. Not wind, and I was just having a good time driving the wind, and it was kind of boring. Just standing there, you know, we didn't do any tacking right now. We're just going in one direction, and we were fairly close to the shoreline, you know. And so I remember at one point we decided, you know what, we're moving too far in this direction. We got to make a tack and go this way. So everybody, we kind of yelled, I forget what the word is, you know, coming about, right? That's the word. And so I turned the wheel and we pitched the boat to the other side, and we caught the wind going this way. Now we're going out more toward the ocean. And it was like a night and day. All of a sudden, something happened. I just remember this. We're picking up speed, and we're starting to fly. Right now, I'm getting excited. Whoa, we are really flying now. And, you know, the wind is really starting to pour out there. And then I notice white caps on the ocean. No concern right now, but I'm thinking, wow, we are really making some speed here. And so I was really getting excited. And then for about a few minutes there, we realized, whoa, you know, we're starting to pitch over too far. We got too much sail out there. We got to bring down one of those sails. We cannot put all that sail. Remember, we have a Genoa. It's a huge thing. We got too much sail on there. And I talked to Mr. Funai about this. And some of you have heard the story before. And it's like so vivid in my memory even today. So he said, we got to bring down the sail. We got too much power out there. It's like your gas pedal getting stuck on the floor. And you just racing down the highway. And except a bolt, you can't really just stop it every time you want to. So I told my brother-in-law, okay, that's what we'll do. I'll just steer it into the wind, and I'll hold it that way. So my job was to basically turn it into the wind, turn the boat into the wind, and now we're directly faced into the wind, so the sails are doing this to us, right, luffing around and not really going in any direction. Okay, so we're faced into the wind, and the waves are coming at us. Now the waves are getting bigger. Now, these aren't white caps anymore. They're beginning to be actual waves coming toward us. When we're faced directly into it, my job is to keep that nose directly into the wind as much as possible. Okay, so my brother-in-law gets out there, and he says, okay, we're going to bring the sails down. So he goes in the front and says, okay, let's bring the Genoa down first. Drop that Genoa. So that was no problem. He just released the ropes and everything, and that thing just fell down to the deck, and they got it under deck. But the main problem was our mainsail. That thing was way up there. Imagine this thing, about half the size of this church right here, sticking up there. And for some reason, you know, that wind's blowing. Even though the sail's doing this in the wind, and it's fairly loose, we could not get that mainsail to come down. And we said, we got to get that sail now. We cannot go back, because that sail is producing too much power for us. We need to bring it down. And they tried, my brother-in-law and his friend, and his brother, he's a Marine. And they're up there, and you're just trying to get that sail down. There's so much pressure on it, they couldn't down. And all of a sudden, something amazing happened. And I still consider this a miracle today. All of a sudden, I looked up there, and that thing tore down. A big old tear, just ripped. The whole sail just fell down to the deck. You know what immediately came to my mind? Anybody? I thought I was visualizing, I was in the sanctuary, and when Christ got, this is truly what happened. I thought, this is like what happened in the sanctuary when Christ got crucified. The curtain tore down the middle. That just popped into my mind. And so I saw this sail just come down. I go, thank you, Lord. We needed to get that sail down, and we couldn't get it down. It just ripped right down. And you know those guys who sail? Those sails are not cheap. They're not weak. They're really heavy-duty stuff. And to see that thing come down, it was a miracle. So when that came down, we felt like, okay, now we can start heading back to our port, get back to safety. Well, we may have sailed up 2 or 3 miles up the coast there. Didn't seem like far. But you know what? When we turned back to head back, then we realized we were getting hit by 12 to 15 foot waves. Now let me start tell you something about 12 to 15 foot waves, okay? We go to Waimea Bay and watch the big surf come in, right? We're glad we're not in the water. I remember my first experience about surfing and big stuff. And we had a social for Hawaii Mission Academy at the Kapi'olani Park, and it was a fairly overcast day, and there was a storm surge coming in. At Ala Moana, and one of my classmates, Herbert Puen, said, hey, come on, Melville, let's go. We're going to teach you how to surf. I said, oh, yeah, sure, let's go. He didn't tell me that day was forecasted to be 8 to 10 foot swells on the South Shore. And he's taking this beginner out there to teach him how to surf, right? I got this board for you. Let's go out there. So we paddled out to Ala Moana and went out there. And I go, oh, the waves are pretty big, you know. And I remember distinctly laying on my board, turned around, and this wave coming in. And you ever lay on your board and you see a 10-foot wave coming about to break on you? And I'm looking at that, and I cannot believe what I'm seeing, you know? Of course, I get pummeled by the thing, and I decide, whoa. And my friends deserted me. They're all experts. They're gone. It's much for teaching me how to surf, right? Throw the baby in the pool, then I'm going to learn how to swim kind of thing. So I decide, you know what? I don't think this is really a lot of fun, so I think I'm going to go back in. So what I do is I try to catch the next wave in. The wave actually caught me. And I was at the right spot, those of you who surf, and I got up on my board, But instead of turning, of course, beginner, I decided to go straight down. I wasn't deciding, it's out of control, right? I don't know what I was doing. I went straight down, the board went straight down to the bottom. I took a major wipeout. I managed to find my board. And I just said, okay, I don't think I'm gonna do this anymore. I don't know where anybody else was. I just paddled back to shore on this board. And good thing I had a huge board too, but that really, I said, I don't think I'll be surfing very much anymore. And I did a few more times, but 8 to 10 foot, but can you imagine a 12 to 15 foot surf coming in? So hurry out there. We got the sail came down. We decided we're gonna go home now, okay? Start the engine. Good thing we had a motor on board. Start the engine. Let's start heading back. Okay, meanwhile, my brother-in-law says, okay, everybody, this is a really critical situation here. Everybody put on your life vests. So everybody put their life vests on. He says, go down below. And everybody goes down below. I decide, I am not going down below. Number one, I'm gonna get seasick down there. Number two, I wanna see what I'm facing up here. So for some reason, you call it heroic or whatever, but I just stayed on deck. I said, I'm gonna be over here helping you. I don't wanna go below. If I'm gonna die, I'm gonna die on top here, not underneath. So we had a strategy here, okay? We gotta do something here. We gotta go back. Shall we just head back this way and just go home? Or should we, every time a wave comes in, face the wave and pitch over it and then turn back and go back, you know, parallel the beach and head toward our home port? Or desperate measures, we decided, you know what? See how close that shore is to us? Face that boat in, beach the boat, jump off and just save ourselves. Anyway, we decided, let's try strategy number one. We'll just go along, and every time a wave comes, we'll just pitch into it, and we'll ride over the top of it. 12 to 15 foot surf now, okay? It worked for a few times, and then all of a sudden we realized, this is not gonna work. Guess what happens? We're facing the waves more than we're moving toward safety. So that was not gonna work. Every time the wave would hit us, or every time we thought, here comes a wave, you know, the thing's bigger than the boat, face into it, boom, we pitch up over it. Okay, turn, let's go home. Within 15 seconds, there comes another wave, face it, you know. Every wave is blowing over us, you know, and you just gotta hang on, you don't wanna get thrown overboard. Meanwhile, Julia's down below, and she tells me later what was going on below. She said one of the guys down there was, one of the guys below there was having some seasick problems, so he was vomiting below. Because Julie told me this is because of the musubi, he couldn't stand the smell of the nori. But he was vomiting below, and then she said, you know the windows on the boat? Instead of being able to see anything out of it, all we saw was water. We were pitched over so much, so long, that you could see the portals in the water. Anyway, we realized that we could not keep just facing every wave that came into us. We gotta get home to shore. So we decided we're just gonna take the beating. So for what seemed like eternity, we kept going down toward the shore, and literally 12, 15 foot waves. I cannot even exaggerate what happened, just hitting us. Every time I'd see that wave coming, I can remember saying, oh God, here it comes again, boom, it hits us and the water's flying off and just hanging on to ourselves. And we go along, and then another one after another. Now, if you guys who know about sailboats, realize if we were out in a regular motorboat, we would be dead today. A motorboat is basically, or a powerboat is basically flat bottom, right? And if you're gonna keep on getting hit on the side, you're gonna eventually capsize. Well, the blessing of a sailboat is the thing in the bottom of it called a keel, right? A keel is just a weight. You ever wonder how come a sailboat, when he's sailing like this, doesn't tip over into the water? Sometimes they do. But that keel below is a few thousand pounds. Isn't that right, Mr. Funai? That keel is huge. In fact, it's such a big part of the sailboat that when you watch the America's Cup, they kind of shroud that keel when the boat is on the deck, so they don't want anybody looking at their keel, because sometimes they figure out the keel can work as a wing too and provide power for them. But anyway, you're talking about several thousand pounds below the waterline that's keeping the sailboat from capsizing and tipping over. Anyway, so we're just motoring down, hit by waves and waves. And I remember finally, like I said, it seemed like eternity, we see the breakwater of where we're headed for. And I kept a little in my heart, oh yes, we made it. Thank you, Lord, we made it. But we were ready for one more wave, you know. We're gonna hit by one more wave, we didn't even know about. We're coming along. And so if we can just make that breakwater, we'd be home free. And I remember the last wave, which almost took us over. And there are two harbor patrol boats, police boats out there, looking at all these crazy people that went out into the water. And then they're waiting out there. And just before we hit that breakwater, it seemed like the tallest wave we came. We looked at that thing. We looked at ourselves. And that boat, that thing almost pitched the mast into the water on the left side. And then all of a sudden, I saw the boat, the harbor patrol guy, take off like he was going to make a rescue. I saw him fly over that wave and came down, and he was ready to rescue us out of the water. That boat went over like this, and then as soon as we came back up again, we came into the area of the breakwater, and everything was calm again. And we just sat there, and we turned left on that runway of water, and we started driving back to our dock. Now, the water was flat when we left, but the water was where we, in the safety area, was flat. But it was also, the wind was blowing so hard, there were many white caps. I still remember many white caps blowing everywhere. Now, anytime you see white caps in the ocean, you know the wind's really blowing out there. But in a protected area, so-called protected area, the water was relatively flat, but all these many white caps were everywhere. So we finally made it back, and we started motoring down to safety. No one was talking to him. It was real dead silent, just quiet. But then something else we noticed. The people on the walkway out on the other sides of each side of that runway of water, everybody was standing and staring at us. Why are they staring at us? Then we looked at our sail, you know, the tattered sail. You just ribbons of thread and scraps of cloth flying in the wind. So everybody was looking at us and staring. I guess we were a sight, man. And we were just going down, and everybody's people taking pictures of us. And as we got back to the deck, we got the boat back into our berth, and everybody just quietly taking stuff off of the boat. And then I remember looking at by the way, this is falling apart. Coming back to this part of the story, you know what this means? This is out there at the yacht club for people to look at to say, gale force winds predicted today of 32 to 63 miles an hour, okay? So our pilot was not exactly reading these things. He knew how to sail his boat, but he wasn't prepared to look at he wasn't looking at the signs. No wonder we were going out by ourselves. Everybody knew about the gale force winds, you know? 60 miles an hour is, I think, like the start of a Category 1 hurricane. But 32, I'm sure we had 40, 50 mile an hour winds out there. And we were coming back, and I was ready to blame my brother-in-law, you know, Julia's sister's husband, cast blame on him for getting us into that situation. After we got back in the car, we drove down to the beach and tried to walk on the beach. The sand was blowing so hard. You ever see something that's sandblasted, get ready to paint, you know? Now I know what that object feels like when it's getting sandblasted. We could not stay on the beach. The sand was blowing so fierce, it was just stinging our legs, and we would have been raw skin by the time if we stayed there any longer. So we came back to our cars and just shaking our heads, looking literally like a sandstorm blowing across the beaches. Now, I want to draw this story to a conclusion of something we think about. I was ready to cast blame my brother-in-law. In fact, I did, but and I thought about something else. I said, you know what? It's easy to blame somebody for something that happened to you, but maybe I should say, well, how much should I have been responsible for? How much did I know about that I could have protected myself? Maybe if I knew about the flag warnings, then I would say, hey, we shouldn't go out today. Look at those flags. That stands for gale force winds, and we're not going to be able to handle that. You know, we get on an airplane and think the pilot's got to do his job, and we're going to be safe on this plane. And sometimes we expect others to lead us, and we have to be careful who we follow. I have some friends who are sending me all these doomsday tapes, actual stuff that's on the news and more stuff than you can see, about preaching about the last day events. And they seem to be focused on, wow, Mel, you gotta pay attention to this stuff. Look at all these things that's going on. Christ is coming soon. And you gotta be careful. Look at all these things going on in the world. And so I don't know how to answer their problems. They're telling me, are you looking at our videos? Are you looking at our tapes? I go, well, sort of. They're kind of really depressing. And I says, he says, you better be prepared. I said, what can I say to them? So I finally decided, you know what, guys? I cannot do anything about the events that are going to happen. But I think we need to focus on what will get us to those events. So I emailed them back, saying, you know what, guys, you can't control what's happening. It's good to know the signs, but I think you better put your focus on Christ. Just study about him. Study about it. Pray. Get convicted. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life, and the rest will take care of itself. So my plan is to, and by the way, another thing too, if you watch these Hollywood movies lately, this might be kind of far-fetched to you, but I kind of took a look at this and go, interesting. You notice many Hollywood pictures these days has to do with last day events, destruction of mass destruction. Maybe there's even a movie called Armageddon. And you begin to see, is Hollywood reading Revelation and trying to tell everybody and trying to just say, oh, these things are predicted in the Bible? Even though some of it's really, I mean, we talk about disasters that the Bible says no one has ever seen before, we've never experienced. And when I see those things on Hollywood movies, I think, wow, that's pretty amazing. And we might think, ah, just Hollywood. But maybe even they're saying the last days are more upon us than we realize. So I guess the end of my sermon would be to, I hope everyone here would be spending those last days, our last days, however long that may be, just focusing on the life of Christ, studying and praying each day. The Holy Spirit will guide and direct us. You know, we're going through a transition period in our church, and I've been reading some material about, you know, we don't have a pastor right now, and they talked about how a pastor can kind of take away from the spiritual growth of the church, as weird as that may sound, because sometimes we depend too much on the pastor. And they basically, this book I'm reading says basically when you don't have a pastor, the members kind of have to go out and put out an extra mile of putting extra time to make things work, and actually they kind of grow more spiritually when they start taking care of themselves and others. And I was just saying that, you know, I'm up here to preach one amazing story that happened in my life. You'll never see me up here again. But each of you out there, if you ever get asked to do something like this, I'm sure, I really believe that everybody has a story to tell. And it would be great to hear your story. So this is my story, and I hope, pray that you got a blessing from it.
I'm sorry, but I have to tell you one more thing. On the news that night, there were like, the major event was a story of sea rescues that day, of the Coast Guard rescuing people. And when I got home, Julia and I hugged for like 10 minutes, just glad to be alive. Let's bow our heads. Lord, this talk was about being ready and watching the signs about us. Help us not to be so involved in our daily lives that we forget that why we are here as Christians and what you'll be looking for, and especially being close to you and have a serious life with you. Be with us now as we continue our Sabbath day, and bless the potluck, and thank you for everyone here this morning. In your name we pray, amen.